A new series tonight, and tonight's lesson is entitled The Blessings and Benefits of Problems, and it's part one. We'll have several parts to this. If anybody needs a handout, lift your hand up high. It's just one sheet tonight, front and back, though. There are notes on the back also. So just lift your hand up high. If you need anything in the balcony, overflow, if anybody needs one, we'll run one up to you, okay? All right. How many of you are glad to be alive? Say amen. Good to see you tonight. Glad that you are here. All right. Well, I actually did a lesson, that is a long time ago, and I had planned on doing a series on this subject when I did that initial lesson. I think it was two lessons. It was a part one, part two. And I did it, I think it was over a year ago, and I had planned on doing a series, and I got into other things, and I got sidetracked, and I never was able to really follow through on that. So I want to do that on Wednesday nights. I want to look at this issue of problems. One of the things that we looked at when we went through that initial couple lessons, the first two, and by the way, I'm going to put this series in with those. If you want to go back and hear the first couple lessons, you can online. But we learned that problems are a part of life. We do not understand or realize what the curse of sin did to the earth. When sin came into the earth through Adam, there was a curse that came with it. In fact, how many of you remember that verse when God came to Adam and Eve after they sinned? He said unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy, and does anybody remember the word? Sorrow. Right, Paul. I'll multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband. Then Adam, he said to Adam, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thorns, thistles, problems. Amen? I mean, thorns and thistles, problems. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field in the sweat of thy face. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. When Adam and Eve sinned, it sent, the creation into a tailspin. The Bible says that all of creation is groaning and travailing in pain until now. And I think we fail really to understand that, the impact of that, and that we fail to understand many times that problems are woven literally. Problems are woven into the fabric of everyday life because of the curse of sin. The fact of Adam and Eve falling into sin, then, ladies, do you realize, those of you ladies who are married, do you realize the impact that has for you? That means that you ladies are married to a sinner. Good place to say amen, ladies, right there. And men, you are married to a sinner. None of the guys said amen. All right, good. And guess what? You know what all your kids are? They're sinners. Well, you know what? That right there is a recipe for problems. Amen? Everyone in the family is a sinner. So problems are woven into the fabric of everyday life. Now, we see that exemplified throughout the Bible. True or false? True or false? The people with weak faith in the Bible had problems, but people with great faith never had problems. True or false? That's false. People with the greatest faith in the Bible encountered deep, deep trials. Deep trials. I mean, gut-wrenching, just tear your heart out problems. People of the greatest faith in the Bible. We see that truth demonstrated in our personal lives. I mean, we see it throughout the Bible, but then we just see it in our everyday lives, that we encounter problems. We encounter suffering. I mean, I remember 2 weeks ago, I went out to get in my vehicle to come to church on Sunday morning to preach to you. And I went outside. I had a screw that big in my tire. And the tire was flat. Problems. You know, problems. You say, how'd you solve the problem? Cell phone, Pastor Rob, come pick me up, please. And Pastor Rob came and got me. I got to church. But, you know, it does not matter what culture you're from. It doesn't matter what country you live in. It doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter your economic status. People that live in 5,000 square foot homes have problems, just like people who live in 1,000 square foot homes have problems. You know, it doesn't matter if you make, $500,000 a year or you make $5,000 a year. Both those people are going to have problems. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what car you drive. Doesn't matter how many bedrooms you've got in your house. It doesn't matter. You're going to have problems. And by the way, suffering is very relative. That term suffering is really a relative term. And I think it's based on your culture. It's based on your upbringing a lot of times. Now, I know there's certain things that's just suffering, period. But, you know, for example, Brother Jim Bohannon was telling me that his mother's, Margaret Bohannon, her parents had 11 kids. I mean, her parents had 11 children, correct? And they lived in a two-room house. Right. And they lived in a two-room house. They had 11 children. Now, I promise you, if many of you were asked to live in that, you would think that would be the height of suffering. Amen? But they didn't know any different. They were happy to do it. They had a farm. They worked the farm. They had outdoor, they didn't have any indoor plumbing, he said. He said at night, they would warm up bricks by the fireplace, and then they'd wrap them up and put them at their feet to stay warm at night. Some of you are like, yeah, that's right. I still do that. Amen. But no, I mean, you know, and now we think in Florida, in this culture, we think if the AC goes out for a day or two, we're suffering for Jesus, don't we? Do you see what I mean? How suffering is so relative. We think if we have to live in a house that isn't so big, well, I'm suffering. Oh, this is terrible. You know, I'm living in this little house. You know, Denise and I were talking about that the other day. When we got married, we lived in a little like 2-3 room place. It was an apartment upstairs, and it was in Jacksonville in a very non-desirable area of Jacksonville. Let's just put it that way. It's very non-desirable. But you know what? We thought we were living in a palace. I mean, we were so happy. I mean, we thought it was amazing. We were just as happy as two gophers in soft dirt. We were. I mean it. We were so happy. It was just one bedroom, a living room and a kitchen. And, you know, and you had to go all the way across the house to get to the bathroom. But we didn't care. We thought it was wonderful. You know, suffering is such a relative term many times that we have to understand that. When we face problems, does that mean that we're lacking faith? No! No! When we face problems, does that mean God's mad at us? No. When we face problems, does that mean I must be out of the will of God? I'm having problems. Is that what that means? No, not at all. You know, that's why I'm doing this series. I want to straighten out some thinking that I think has crept in to America. And it's very dangerous thinking. There are two areas of false doctrine that I think leads people to all this stuff of, well, I'm having this problem. God must not like me. God must be mad at me. I'm having these problems, so I must be out of the will of God. I'm having these problems, and so I must not have faith. I think there's two areas of false doctrine that have led to that. Number one, it's the false doctrine, and it's the idea that you see propagated that God wants all of His children to be healthy and wealthy. And that God's main objective in God's main objective in your life is that you be healthy and wealthy. And that's what God wants. He wants you to be healthy and wealthy. Is that true or false? It's false. God's not concerned with that. Okay? He's concerned with your inner man. And He's concerned with you know, the person that you are in Christ. God's not consumed with, you know, making sure you've got just the house you want, just the car you want, you know, and just the right cut steak for dinner and all that, okay? God is concerned with you. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself now, but just suffice it to say that that's false doctrine. The other area of false doctrine really comes from Calvinism. And you know I preach against Calvinism a lot, and you know that I have in the past, and you know that I really detest the whole philosophy and the whole man-made theology of Calvinism. It's the idea, and this is what I think creates a lot of issues for people when they go through problems, is they've had this idea sunk into their head that God is up in heaven and he's pushing buttons and he's pulling levers, and God is orchestrating all the problems you're going through. God is up there orchestrating all the suffering that you're going through. Folks, listen to me. Listen very closely. God does not have to orchestrate suffering up in heaven. Suffering and pain and problems are here, and they're here because of Adam and Eve's sin. They're here because of the curse of sin on the earth. And problems, God doesn't have to orchestrate them. Problems and pain and suffering and all these issues, they're here to stay until Jesus comes back. They're here to stay. They're not going away. So you need to get out of your mind that Calvinistic thinking that God's up in heaven and He's orchestrating all these problems in my life. He's orchestrating all this suffering, because here's what happens. Here's what that kind of thinking causes to happen. Is that people then begin searching for the reason for the problem, you know? Or they begin blaming themselves because of some sin they committed, or because of some area, you know, where they were disobedient 5 years ago, you know? And they begin looking for signs, and they begin looking for all these things, for God to communicate to them why He did all this. Man, I tell you, that's just torturesome to people. Let me just say this to you. God's not up in heaven orchestrating all these problems in your life. But I can tell you this. I can tell you this just as sure as this is a Bible in my hand. While God's not orchestrating all the problems in your life, the good news is He's there for you through all the problems of life. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. He's there for you. He will comfort you. He will strengthen you. He will give you the grace that you need. Aren't you glad for that verse that says that we can go to the throne of grace and we can obtain mercy and help in the time of need? Amen. And so God's there for you. God is there for you through everything that you go through. God was there for Paul. When Paul was out there winning souls and planting churches, and He was just as much for Paul when Paul had his head stretched out on a guillotine, getting it chopped off. God was there for Paul through all the times when he was having great victories and when he was being stoned and left for dead out on the road. He was there for Paul. He never would leave Paul. He never would forsake Paul. God's not up in heaven saying, let's see, I think I'll have him stone Paul today. No, that's because of people's choices. That's because of their wicked choices. That's because of their disbelief, their unbelief, their rejection of Jesus Christ. But this Calvinistic thinking has crept into so much of Christianity in America. Problems are simply a reality of life for the child of God. They are something that we all have to face. And there's something that we all have to deal with. And listen to me closely now, church. Suffering will be a part of our lives until our final suffering and death. Suffering will be a part of our life to some degree until our final suffering in death. When our soul and spirits leave these bodies finally give it up. The body, our body can't fight it anymore. Within our body, God has put that self-preservation within us. And so your body fights and fights and fights for life. Finally, though, the spirit and the soul are going to leave that body. But you know what the glorious part about all that is? Is that some of us, we live on this earth and we go through problems and we have to work through suffering for 70 years, some 80, some 40, some 30, some 10, some 20. But you know what the glorious thing is? When you're in Christ, that suffering gives way to eternal bliss and eternal joy that will never be taken away from us. It gives way to glory. We looked in a previous lesson at the source of problems. Where do problems come from? Well, in your handout, it says that problems come from a variety of sources. We discovered that they can come through satanic assault. Number two, they can come through a violation of God's principles, that is, bad choices. You know, I get tickled so many times. You know, people will make choices and there's direct repercussions to their choices, and then they'll come to me and say, "Why is God doing this to me?" You know, and I'm gracious. But, you know, sometimes you just want to say, you know, I think you had something to do with this, you know. Bad choices. We make choices. There's repercussions for every choice we make. And what is the verse? The Bible says, you reap what you sow. You sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. That's a simple scriptural principle. You sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. So you know, there's certain problems that come into our life because we violate God's principles, you know. And it's just bad choices. So we can sit around and say, "Why is God doing this to me? Why is God doing this to me?" It's just a violation of God's principles. Number three, and I think this is where most of our problems come from, it's simply living in a fallen creation. Now listen to me closely. As long as we live in a fallen creation, as long as we live, you ought to read Romans 8. Where the Bible says, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, waiting for the redemption. This, not only are we as Christians waiting to have our bodies redeemed, creation is waiting to be redeemed. And until that redemption of creation takes place, we live in a fallen creation. So what does that mean? That means if we live in a fallen creation, that means that there are going to be DNA and genetic flaws in people. That means there's going to be accidents. That means there's going to be sickness. There's going to be disease. That means that sometimes we're going to be ill-affected by the sinful choices that other people make, and we're ill-affected by their choices. All of this is a result of living in a fallen creation. And that's why Paul called this dispensation, he called it the sufferings of this present time. He said the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So the sufferings of this present time, we live in a fallen creation. Number four, the fourth area I think problems come from is persecution due to our godly lives. God predicted that this would come. We in America really don't know a lot about this, but we do to a certain degree. Persecution can come due to your godly life. If you take a godly stand at work, you may lose your job. You know, if you take a stand on God's word, there may be something to lose for that. So that's very possible that problems come into our life due to persecution. But here's what I want to focus on for the next few weeks. I want to focus on this. Did you know that there is a blessing and there is a benefit in problems? There is a blessing and a benefit in problems. What is God's ultimate desire for each of His children? Go to Romans 8 in your handout. It's actually in your handout. We're going to turn to some passages in a moment. But right now, go to Romans 8, 28 and 29. It says, "And we know that all things are good to them that love God." Is that what it says? All things are not good, are they? All things are not good. Let's not sit around and kid ourselves. All things are not good. There are some things that are bad. There are, hey, listen, if some man over here molests a child, that's not good, is it? That is not good. That not all things are not good. Somebody gets drunk, gets in a car, goes out here, hits another car head on, and kills somebody. That's not good. All things He didn't say are good. But look what He says to the Christian. He says, "And we know that all things work together for what? For good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now here again, we get in our minds that this means, you know, happy ending to everything. That's not what it means. That's not at all what it means. You got to look at the next verse. "For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate." That word predestinate just means God predetermined to be conformed. Notice what God determined. He determined that those He foreknow, that's speaking of the body of Christ in the context. It's speaking of those who know Christ. See? God foreknew the body of Christ. Now, not the individual people. He didn't pick the individual people in the body. But He foreknew the body of Christ. For the foundation of the world, He knew He would form the church, the body of Christ. Then He gives the invitation to whoever wants to be in it, that whosoever will may come. But He foreknew, He knew He was going to create an organism called the church, the body of Christ. What did God think about the church, the body of Christ? God said, you know what? God said, I'm predetermining, I'm predestinating those that are in that body that I've foreknown, those that get in that body, notice, they are going to be conformed to the image of His what? Son. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God knew that plan before the foundation of the world. He knew about the body of Christ. He knew He would form a new organism separate from Israel called the church, the body of Christ. And God then extends the offer in the dispensation of grace in present time to those who want to be a part of that body, can come and be a part of that body. But for each of us that are in the body, the goal is the same for God. The goal is that you be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He wants you to reflect. In your handout, it says, God's desire is that we reflect Christ's glory in all that we do and everywhere we go. Do you know what the great mystery is, He said? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Church, let me ask you a question. How do we get to the point? How do we get to the point where Christ is completely magnified in our bodies? How do we manifest His glory instead of our own self-glory? How do we manifest Christ's glory to the world instead of our own self-will? Problems play a key role in that glorification process. For a moment tonight, I want you to consider Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about Jesus. Was Jesus ultimately glorified? Yes or no? He ascended to the right hand of the Father. There He was exalted. He was given a name above every name. The Bible says that the Father told him to sit here until thy enemies will be made your footstool. He was given the highest position of glory. Jesus Christ received that glorification at the right hand of the Father. But what was it that preceded the glorification? I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 2. Let me show you. Hebrews chapter 2. Which, you know, by the way, I'll just throw this out. I was thinking, these are just kind of thoughts I've been having today as I've been thinking about this, knowing I was going to give you this tonight. And I guess I've been really, I've been brought face to face, I guess probably 8-9 times with death over the last 2 weeks. And I was thinking today about this. And I thought, you know, whenever we think of someone dying, we think of poor them, they suffered and they died. And I understand why we think that. My dad, when he passed away, we feel bad. Well, really, if we could only see, though, the fact that those of us who are left behind on earth, we are guaranteed more suffering and more problems. Those that died are guaranteed no more suffering and no more problems. That's impacting to me. That's an impacting thought. That we that are left behind in our flesh, and I understand why we do this, we feel sorry for those who have passed. But really, if somehow, some way, we could see things from the way they're looking at things, I think we would see they're feeling sorry for us. Because we're left to go through more pain, more heartache, more suffering, more evil, more wickedness, you know, all those things. We that are left here are guaranteed of all that because we live in a fallen creation. They're delivered from every bit of that. In Hebrews 2, look at verse 9. It says, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, notice, for the suffering of death. In other words, he became a man. He didn't take on the form of an angel. He took on the form of a man for the suffering of death so that he could die. But then notice, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect. Notice, through what? Sufferings. First comes the suffering, then comes the glory. Look at 1 Peter. Look at Hebrews, James, but then go to the next book, 1 Peter. Go to the right, two books. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. It says there, 1 Peter 1:11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand. Notice what the Spirit testified. Number one, say it with me please, the what? The sufferings of Christ, but then what does it say? And the what?
The glory,
the glory that shall follow. What came first? What came next? The glory. Suffering gave way to glory. I'm talking about Jesus right now. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the Son of God. And Jesus Christ, who is full of glory at the right hand of the Father, that glory did not come cheap. That glory did not come easy. In your handout, it says that glory was preceded by suffering. Jesus Christ's glory was preceded by suffering. Are we above our Savior? Then why do we find it strange when we suffer? Are we above the Savior? Are we above the Son? No. No, we're not above Christ. If it was sufferings and then glory for Him, we are going to follow the same path as our Savior. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Go back to that book again. Hebrews chapter 12. And let me show you this again. Stay with me now. We're not going to get all the way through this, I can tell tonight, but we're not going to worry about how far we got. We'll pick it up next Wednesday night where we leave off. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, now look at this, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. In other words, our path will be the same as our Savior. He suffered, and then the glory came after the suffering. If we are to manifest Christ's glory while we're here on earth, it's probably going to come. I'm just telling you, I'm just being honest with you. If we really say, oh, I want to show forth Jesus. I want people to see Jesus in me. I want to show forth Christ. Well, understand that if we're going to manifest Christ's glory, it's probably going to come through some degree of suffering and problems. I want you to go to Romans chapter 8. Let me show you this. I'm going to show you a couple of key passages, okay? I don't know if I have them listed in your handout, so you can go back and read them this week. But look at Romans 8, 17 and 18. These references are all in your handout that I'm sharing with you. Romans 8, 17 and 18. The Bible says, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we, what? Suffer with Him, that we may be also, what? Do y'all see that? Glorified together. First comes the suffering, then comes the glory. Say that with me. First comes the what? Suffering, then comes the what? The glory. Look at the next verse, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. First comes the suffering, then comes the glory. I can promise you this right now. Our loved ones that love Jesus and suffered on this earth, if they could somehow talk to us, they would tell you the suffering was worth it. Because now I'm experiencing the glory. And the suffering makes the glory that much sweeter. First comes the suffering, then comes the glory. We get very comfortable here on planet Earth. And you know what we have to remember and understand? We have to remember and understand that our ultimate destination, I'm telling you, here's God, here's you, here's where He's taking you. Your ultimate destination is that God wants you to reveal Christ's glory throughout the heavenlies in the ages to come. Ephesians 2, verse 7. God, your ultimate destination is to reveal Christ's glory in the heavens in the ages to come. Now, that's why God does not insulate His children from the problems of life. He's not going to isolate you from them. He's not going to insulate you from the problems of life. Again, I'm not one of those that's a proponent at all that God's up in heaven sending problems into your life. No, He knows problems will come very naturally into your life on a daily basis. But God is there to take those problems, and if you'll respond to Him in obedience, and if you'll respond in faith, He can take all those problems that you're going through, and He can use those problems in your life to where you reflect Christ in a greater way, and He is preparing you to reflect His glory in the ages to come. And that's why, see, God's not consumed with our comfort and our happiness. He's consumed with us manifesting the glory of His Son. And in your handout, it says that problems and suffering have a way of reminding us that this earthly life is not the real thing. Our time on this earth is simply a preparation ground for something far better. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians, last verse we'll look at tonight. You're in Romans, go to the right, two books. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I think this passage says it all. 2 Corinthians 4. All of us, if we're going to reflect Christ's glory, it's probably going to come through some degree of suffering. I mean, we see that in verse 8, 2 Corinthians 4:8. What's the very first phrase? I mean, here you got one of the greatest men of faith in the Bible, Paul, writing. What does he say in verse 8? We are what? We're troubled on every side. There's troubles everywhere I turn, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus, notice the result here, first comes the suffering, but then notice the glory, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our what? In our body. Look down at verse 16. For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of what? Could that be any clearer? Does that not sum up what I've been telling you all night? Our affliction, our problems, our suffering is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are what, church? Eternal. I think sometimes we ask, you know what we do? Here's what we do. We ask ourselves this question. Why am I going through this suffering? Why am I going through this pain? Why is this happening in my life? And you know, here's the thing. That question really is completely unproductive. I understand in our flesh why we do that, but I'm just telling you the truth. That's really unproductive. The question that we need to ask ourselves is not why am I going through this suffering? And I guess maybe there is a time to ask that if it's our own bad choices. We need to come face to face with those. But I think that the far more pertinent question is, how can this problem make me more like Jesus? How can it cause me to reflect more of His glory? That's the question. Back in 2002... Brother Giles Bohannon came into my office. He was a deacon, Jim's dad. And Giles came into my office and he sat down And in only the way he could say it, he looked at me and he said, "You want to know how to get a blessing, Brother Dan?" That real soft voice of his. "You want to know how to get a blessing?" I said, "How's that, Brother Giles?" He looked at me and he went, "Have a problem." And I thought about that a minute. And I said, "You know, he's right. He's exactly right. You want to know how to get a blessing? Have a problem." And that's exactly what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks, is the blessing and the benefit of problems. What is the blessing and what is the benefit in our personal lives of problems? Okay, next week we're going to continue that and we'll look at that some more, okay? So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer right now. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. And if you're going through suffering and pain and heartache and problems, we certainly don't ever want to minimize that. Like I told you tonight, they're real. And they're going to be with us until Christ one day comes back to the earth and takes the curse from off this earth. But as long as we live in a fallen creation and we're living with fallen people, we live in an imperfect world, don't we? And there's going to be problems to work through, problems to try to solve, problems to try to get through, suffering to endure, heartaches. And of course, none of that's God's fault. That's all because of sin that entered into this world.